All right, please take your Bibles. You can go ahead and be seated. Take your Bibles and find again the book of Matthew chapter 22. That was the text for this morning. And we'll pick up kind of where we left off at the end of the service this morning. My wife told me that after the service, she said, "You sure made up for last Sunday." And because last Sunday we got out before noon, and I don't know if I've ever ended a service before noon. And I haven't, all right? You folks know that I haven't. And so she said, "Well, you made up for it today. You made up for it today." So anyway, the Lord's good to us, isn't he? The Lord's good to us. And you know something? We're Bible-believing people. We love the Word of God. And I can sit all day as long as it's the Bible being preached. I can listen to it on and on and on and on. But I want it to be the Bible, all right? I don't care about just men's opinions and little irrelevant faults and so forth there. That's not it. All right? You found the book of Matthew chapter 22. Say amen.
Amen.
And we'll begin reading at verse 34. I saw a car pulling up out there. It looked like it might have been Greg's. I don't know. I could see through the window. And Walter, I saw you come in. So good to see you. Amen. So good to see you. And we want to keep praying for Walter. I know Walter's mother recently passed away, and I know he loves her dearly.
Amen.
And misses her so, so very much. In fact, I believe that is Greg. All right. I'm looking to see if he's getting a walk ride if Cheryl's with him. I don't think so, but anyway. All right. The book of Matthew chapter 22. And as I said this morning, I didn't take time to back up and read beginning at verse 23. But if you start reading at verse 23, you'd find this. That the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, they came to the Lord and they asked him a question. They thought they were going to entrap him and trick him. And, of course, they were not able to do that. And so the Pharisees, another major sect of Judaism, they said, "Well, we'll have our go at it." And so one of them, which the Bible says was a lawyer, came to the Lord. The lawyer means he was supposed to be a scholar of the law. And that's what the story we looked at this morning. So, Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 34, we'll read the text as I did this morning. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And that was our text, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. So let's pray. Father, bless again the preaching of your wonderful word. I pray that you'd help me as a preacher to think clearly, to speak simply, and to speak plainly. Lord, I know I'm just a vessel of clay. I'm just an instrument. I'm just a channel. If anything is accomplished, if anybody is blessed, if anybody is helped, it will be because you work through me. It will not be me. And I pray that, God, you would have grace and mercy on us and work through me and speak to people's hearts, bringing conviction, giving comfort, giving encouragement, whatever we need. I pray that you would do that in us this evening. Thank you, dear Lord, that you will. And everybody said with the preacher,
amen.
Amen. Now, this morning, I said I was going to preach on three loves of the child of God or the children of God. I think that was the title I gave the message. And but we began by emphasizing the fact that the Lord loves us. That the Lord loves us. And we saw here that when this Pharisee came to the Lord and he asked him what was the greatest commandment, and of course they had those 613 and they debated and fussed and argued about it, you know, what was the greatest. He thought he would trap the Lord. But the Lord answered him and he said, here's the great commandment. Here's the number one. In verse 37, he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment." So that's it. We love the Lord. The Bible tells us the Lord has created all things for His pleasure. That's a great truth. Just let it sink in. God's created all things for His pleasure. You know what that means? You and I were created for His pleasure.
Amen.
And people are out there, they think that God created them for their pleasure. And so they're out there trying to find peace and happiness and joy in doing things that they were not designed to do. You want to have peace and joy, just live for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you were designed to do, okay? And that's a great truth. And so he simply said this, basically we say, just do what we've created to do. To love the Lord, the Lord with all your soul, with all your heart, with everything, love the Lord there. And so in laying the groundwork for the message this morning, I talked a lot about how the Lord loved us. How the Lord loved us. And we love Him because He first loved us. We did not love Him first. He loved us, though none of us were lovable or loving at all. He loved us. He loved us, and so we love Him because He first loved us. Our love is simply a reciprocal love. And if the more you understand how much the Lord loves you, then the greater will be your love that you return to Him. The greater will be your love. And so I did that, laying the groundwork there. We love Him, as He tells us, we're to love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. And that was really the first love, the three that I want to talk to you about today, is one of the loves that we as children of God ought to have is this. It ought to be a love for the Lord. It ought to be a love for the Lord. But I emphasize, we love Him because He first loved us, because our love for the Lord will be no greater than our realization of how much that He loves us. So I want you to get two things I'm going to say right here at the beginning as we continue and try to complete the message this afternoon. The first thing is this. Your love for the Lord will be proportionate to your comprehension of His love for you. Let me say it again. Your love for the Lord will be proportionate to your comprehension of His love for you. The more you realize how much He loves you, the more you're going to return that love to Him. It's in proportion. So it's important that we understand the Lord loves us. The Lord loves us. If we could just get people to realize how much the Lord loves them, then they would love the Lord in return. All right? The second thing, and this leads us to where we're going to get into the second love, is this. Your love for your fellow man will be proportionate to your love for the Lord. Okay? All right, now see the system. My love for the Lord will be in proportion to how much I realize He loves me. We love Him because He first loved us. But then my love for my fellow man will be in proportion to how much I love the Lord, whom I love because He first loved me. Now that brings us to the second love. Look back at Matthew 22. And the Lord answered in that 37th verse, He answered what was the first commandment. But then He went on and He gave this Pharisee something He did not even ask for. He said in verse 39, "And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there is an account of a similar, but a different story over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 10 and keep in mind what I said. There is an account of a similar but different story in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. As a young Christian and as a young preacher, here's what I would do. I would take and I would read stories in the Bible and I would look and I would say, well, these are similar, so they must be the very same event or the very same circumstances, but there would be some differences in them. And I would say, now, I would try to reconcile the differences. And sometimes I would just labor and labor and labor trying to reconcile the difference and try to explain how that they were the same events or the same story, but they had differences in them. And I would read books, commentaries, and so forth, and they would do the same thing. And then one day, it hit me. Just because they're similar does not mean they're the same. Now that opened the Bible up to me a whole lot. Just because the story is similar does not mean it's the same. Just because the event that is being told about is similar to an event somewhere else does not mean they're the same. Now, that's why I say that there is a similar but different story in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. And if you read it there, if you just read it casually, you might think, well, it's the same story. But if you read them carefully, you realize they cannot be the same event. Now, in this story, in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, we find a lawyer, again, comes to the Lord. And he asks the Lord about what's the great commandment of the law. And instead of the Lord answering him this time, he basically says, you tell me. And you know what? He told him. Now, that can't be reconciled with what we looked at this morning, can it? The Lord told him this morning. This time, I often wonder if it's the same lawyer that comes back the second time or if it was one that overheard the first conversation. But anyway, this time the Lord says, no, you tell me. And so the Lord tells him. And then the Lord says, you got it right. And I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time. The Lord says, yep, you got it right. You got the right answer. But now that put the guy on the spot. And so the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, and we look at verse 29. Let's see here. I'm in chapter 11. No wonder I said, oh my, that's not looking right. Chapter 10, verse 29. And when we look at this, the Bible says, in verse 29, he says, but he, that is that lawyer that asked him the question, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay. Well, I want to think I'm all right in this thing, so who is my neighbor anyway, Lord? Now, that's an important question. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Now, if you look up the word neighbor in a good dictionary, in fact, I like the old dictionary, Noah Webster, the first dictionary printed in the American language. I like that because he used a lot of Bible verses to demonstrate or to illustrate the definitions. But if you look up the word neighbor in that old dictionary, you'll find there's a whole bunch of different definitions of what a neighbor is. Now, normally, whenever we think of a neighbor, at least when I think of a neighbor, I think of the person that lives next door to me, or perhaps one that lives in my community. But neighbor can also mean, it can mean somebody that's a part of your country, or a part of your nationality, a part of your race. It may mean somebody that's of the same faith as you. So neighbor has all, it denotes all different kinds of things. And so this lawyer, I imagine knowing that neighbor can denote a lot of different things, he says, all right, Lord, well, just explain to me then, who is my neighbor? Now, what the Lord did is he proceeded to tell him the parable that we usually refer to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he tells him that parable to answer his question about who is my neighbor. Now, that's what I want us to look at. Look at Luke 10 and look at verse 30. Verse 29, he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, if you're familiar with the what we call the Holy Land, you'd realize this. You got Jerusalem, it's up here on the hill, and it's west of the Jordan River. All right? Several miles west of the Jordan River. And then down by the Jordan River, you got the city of Jericho. And so to go to Jericho, you're going down. You're leaving Jerusalem up on the hill, and you're working your way through down through the area and to get to Jericho. Now, here's an interesting thing about Jericho. Jericho was one of the designated Levitical cities. If you know what I'm talking about, you understand what a Levitical city was. The Lord said, whenever you take the land, He says, I want you to go and throughout all the different tribes, I want you to designate certain cities for the Levites. Now, you remember this. The Levites were the tribe. They did not receive any land whenever the people of Israel went in and took the land of Canaan. Levites didn't get any land. The Lord said, you're not going to have any land. You're going to be ministering to the people, but I'm going to give you cities throughout the tribes. And you Levites are going to live there, and you'll be able to teach the people the Word of God, and you'll also be able to take trips to Jerusalem whenever it's your turn, because there'll be more Levites normally than they needed, and you'll go there and you'll minister there at the temple that was eventually built in Jerusalem. Jericho was one of those Levitical cities. So we find it here. He says this. Now here's this man in verse 30. And he's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It may very well have been that he's been up at Jerusalem worshiping the Lord. But he's on his way to Jericho. And it says he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now that road runs through a lot of wilderness area. And so there would be places, you know, thieves could hide they're basically barren mountains if you go over there now. But you can hide down in the valleys and so forth there. And the thieves would be there. And they would rob people that were going back and forth. And so they beat this man, they rob him, they wound him, they leave him there half dead. Obviously he's going to die if somebody doesn't help him. And then the Bible says, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way. All right? A priest, he's going from Jerusalem down to the Levitical city. Remember, the priests were Levites that were descendants of Aaron, who was a Levite. All Levites were not priests, but all priests were Levites. A priest was a Levite that was a descendant of Aaron. And the rest of the Levites, who were descendants of others, they were assistants to the priest. So this priest, he's obviously been up in the temple, he's been doing his duty, and he's on his way to the Levitical city of Jericho. And the Bible says he came down by chance. This priest came that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So he's walking along the road and he sees this man over here and he's beaten up, robbed, and half dead. And he realizes this man needs some help. But he doesn't want to help him. Maybe he's been up at Jerusalem and been working. Maybe he's tired. He's walked several miles probably to get that far. And so he just, rather than even walk on the same side of the road, he just goes over on the other side of the road and kind of looks at him at the corner of the vine and tries to ignore him. Okay? Now that's the priest. That's the priest. You'd expect if anybody was going to help him, it would be the priest, would you not? And then it says in verse 32, and likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So now it's a Levite, not a priest, because he was a descendant of Aaron. But he is a Levite. He has the responsibility of helping the priest. Well, he comes along, we can give him a little bit more credit, because rather than walking over on the side of the road, he walks right over to where this man is, and he looks at him, and he probably says to himself, that's a pitiful creature right there. He's been robbed, he doesn't have anything, he's been beaten, he's lying here half dead, won't be long before he'll be dead out here in this heat, but I don't have time to help him. And he goes on down the road. He just races, walks over to the other side and goes on. And then the Bible says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now this is interesting. A Samaritan came by. Now, you understand what the Samaritans were. The Samaritans were people that were of a mixed race. They were partly Jew and partly of some other race. And it went all the way back to the days when the Assyrians came in and they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And what the Assyrians did when they conquered a kingdom, they were building their world empire. When they would come in and they would conquer a people, they would take the people in that area, they would take the vast majority of them, and they would scatter them in other parts of their empire. And then they would take people from other parts of the empire and they would bring in there. Now the thought was this. If we have them all mixed up together from all over the empire, then there will not be as likely to raise up a rebellion against us if we just try to keep them in check and leave all the people there. And as a result of that, you had some Jews and you had Gentiles. There's, you know, the Lord breaks it down into two categories, Jew and Gentile. But you had Jews and Gentiles, but you had Gentiles from all over the known world. And over the years, they had mingled together, and those people were known as the Samaritans. Now, the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. A full-blooded Jew, he looked down on the Samaritan as being inferior to him. I'm superior to you. And the Samaritan, of course, nobody likes anybody that looks down on them. And so the Samaritan, he thinks, who do you think you are? You're better than me. I don't like you either. And it would cause all kinds of conflict. In fact, you read stories in the Bible about Jesus going through Samaria and how in some cases, it stunned the disciples. We're going through Samaria? We're Jews. We don't normally do this. And at other times, Jesus would be in Samaria, and the Samaritans would not like him because they realized he's headed to Jerusalem where the Jews are. And so there was conflict there. If you know something about the history of the lay of the land there, you'll realize this. You had Judea, where Jerusalem was, and then you had Samaria, where these Samaritans lived, and then on the other side of Samaritan, you had Galilee. And the Jews despised the Samaritans so much that if a Jew in Galilee was going to Judea, or from Judea was coming to Galilee, rather than walk through Samaria, here's what he would do. He would come over here, and he would cross the Jordan River. And he would go down the other side of the Jordan River till he got down to Judea, and then he would cut back across. He said, I don't even want to walk through that area of Samaria. Those people there, they're inferior to me. I don't even want to walk through there. That's the animosity that was between these people. But here we find that there is obviously a Jewish man that's been beaten up, robbed, and left for to die. And a priest, a Jewish man, comes by, and he walks on the other side of the road and won't look at him. Another Jew comes by who is a Levite. He looks at him and he walks on by. And lo and behold, this Samaritan that this Jew probably would have looked down on, the Samaritan who normally despised the Jews because the Jews thought they were better than him, this Samaritan, what does he do? The Bible says when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, look at verse 44, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So he takes and he puts the oil and the wine. That would be things to kill infections and to keep infections out and so forth. And he puts him on his own beast, and he takes him to an inn. Now, if you were to go over there today, and you would travel that road from Jerusalem to Jericho, if you were on a tour over there, more than likely they'd take you down that road and they'd pull into a place. It's a tourist trap, okay? But they'd say, here is the Samaritan Inn. This is where it all took place. And it's not, okay? We don't know where it was. But they'll take you there and you'll be able to shop and buy a few things and so forth, okay? And there's usually some panhandlers there and beggars and so forth asking for money. But anyway, he took him to the inn, and he took care of him. And then on the morrow, now the man is still, he's not able to travel. But on the next day, the Samaritan, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, that's money, and gave them to the host, the innkeeper, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more when I come again, I will repay thee. He realized, this man doesn't have any money, he's been robbed. I'm giving you this, if this doesn't cover the bill, next time I'm through here, I'll come by and I'll pay you whatever it costs to take care of you. Just take good care of that man. Now, the Lord's telling that story in response to this lawyer asking him, who is my neighbor? You say, love my neighbors myself. Well, who is my neighbor? That's what I want to know, because he's hoping to justify himself. He's hoping the Lord's going to give him a definition of a neighbor. Maybe it would say something like this. Well, it's another Jew. Or maybe it's a Jew that lives next door to you. So, Lord, who is my neighbor? And the Lord answers him with that parable there. And then the Lord asks him a question. Verse 36. Which now of these three, priest, Levite, or the Samaritan, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? Which one? Alright? And so now the man's got to answer the question. The Lord's very good about that. He would answer your questions by asking you another question. And so he says, which one was it? And the lawyer said to him, look at verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Now you see what the Lord said? Who's my neighbor, Lord? You said, love my neighbors myself. Who's my neighbor? And it boils down to this. He said, your neighbor, by telling this story, he says, your neighbor is not someone who lives next door to you. It's not someone who lives in your community. It's not someone of your race or nationality. It's not someone of the same faith even, but anyone who has a legitimate, and I underscore that word legitimate, but anybody that has a real legitimate need of help that you're able to help. Now, why do I say real and legitimate? Because a lot of people have needs that are not legitimate. A lot of people have perceived needs, not real needs. No, they just need to grow up. Amen? They need to take some responsibility. But a man that has legitimate need, and I'm able to help him, he is my neighbor. This man on the side of the road, he's been, things have happened to him that he had no control over. He's been beaten. He's been robbed. He's left half dead, dying, and he's been robbed. That's a legitimate need. Not something that because of his careless and sinful living or anything. It's a legitimate need. And the Lord says, all right, that's the person. That is your neighbor. So Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, self-preservation is a natural instinct, is it not? Loving our neighbor as ourself. Self-preservation. If you study the logic behind the Constitution, you'll find this, that they gave citizens of America the right to defend themselves. And the reason was this, they said self-preservation is a natural instinct and right of man. It is a God-given right. Well, those inalienable rights. And so, realizing that self-preservation is a God-given right, it is a natural instinct, Jesus said that we're to seek the preservation of our fellow man as well as the preservation of ourself. So, that's the answer to his question. Now, that does pose a problem, for we all are aware of this, of more people with legitimate needs. I know a lot of people that do not have that have needs but aren't legitimate. A lot of people that have needs that are perceived, but they're not real. All right? They're not like this man on the side of the road that's not been beaten enough to die. They're not like that. But we all do know a lot of people, more people, who have legitimate, real needs than we are capable of helping. At least I do. Do you? Yeah. There's more out there than I care. So what are we to do? I think the answer is just common sense. Start with those nearest to you. Start with those nearest to you. And let it cause a ripple effect. You see, if I help the person with a legitimate need, it may be somebody in my family, it may be somebody in my community or whatever, but he has a real legitimate need, and I help that man, that hopefully that will start a ripple effect from that man, that once he gets able, then he'll want to help another man with a legitimate need, which will make that man want to help another man. Now, it doesn't always work that way. That's the ideal way. But we can't meet all the needs, so we just start with those that are nearest to us and hopefully start a ripple effect. So, here we see the three loves a Christian ought to have. One is, we ought to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, being, with all of our being. Secondly, we ought to just love our neighbor, which is whoever has a legitimate need that we're capable of meeting, whether it doesn't matter, you know, we're in the same community, same nation, or whatever, but we ought to love them as we love ourselves. We ought to be concerned about their self-preservation as we are about our own self-preservation. Now, here's what you'll find. That as Christians, oftentimes, maybe even more often than not, those that are nearest to us, those that are nearest to us, will be a brother or sister in Christ. Now that brings me to the next thing. I want you to look at the book of Galatians chapter 6. All right? We're getting to the third love. One is a love for God. The other is a love for our neighbor, our fellow man, that has a need that we're aware of and we're capable of doing something about. A legitimate need. All right? So, go to Galatians chapter 6. And let's look at verses 9 and 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. All right? Now, this is written to Christians. Remember, most of the Bible is written to Christians. There's one message in the Bible to those that are not Christians, and that is, you're a sinner that needs to be saved, and you need to repent of your sin and accept Christ as your Savior. That's it. Basically it. Okay? After that, the rest of it's to us. At least the vast majority of it is. And this is written, Galatians is written to us as Christians. And he says this in verses 9 and 10. And let us, that's us Christians, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So we just keep helping people. Just keep doing things. And he says, if you get tired sometimes. Sometimes you're going to feel like giving up. Sometimes you're going to feel like it's useless. He says, but you know what? We shall reap if we faint not. You just keep sowing, and the harvest is going to start coming in. The harvest is going to start coming in. And then he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto who? All men. All men. Now that's as therefore we have opportunity. let us do good unto all men. But then he there says this, realizing that we cannot meet everybody's legitimate need, he says especially, otherwise there's one group of needy people that ought to have priority in the Christian charity. Especially unto them who are of the what? Of the household of faith. A household of faith. Those are the ones that take the priority. I can't meet everybody's need. I can't do that. But I am to make, therefore I have to have some priorities, and my brothers and sisters in Christ, and those in my church especially, those are the ones that take the priority. There's seldom a week that goes by that we don't have one, and it seems like when you help one, that they must have a network, they spread it around, all of a sudden you're bombarded with requests. But there's seldom a week that goes by that somebody does not come by the church or call the church and want us to help them. Seldom a week goes by. Now, I try to be a good, wise steward of what God's entrusted us with. And the church entrusts me with our others' fund to basically determine who gets help, how much you get help, and so forth there. So I'll usually ask them some questions. I'll ask them about, where was the last place you worked? You say, why? The Bible says if a man will not work, not that he's not able to work, but if he will not work, neither should he eat. You see? So if he's just lazy, that's not a legitimate need. That's a need you just bring on yourself. All right? And I'll ask him questions like that. I'll ask him, do you have any family around that could help you? Do you have a church home? Why is it your church won't help you? Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to use wisdom because I know this. We cannot help everybody that comes by. We cannot help everybody that comes by. But let's just say that we have someone that comes by that doesn't profess to be a Christian, that's not a member of a church, they won't even come to church if you beg them to. Have them out there, and they've got a need, and I look at that and I say, that's a legitimate need. But I've got a brother or sister in Christ, a brother or sister in our church here, and they have also a legitimate need, and I can only meet one of them. According to the Bible, who's get the priority? The household of faith, the children of God, the children of God. They have to give them priority because I can't do it for everybody and we can't do it. So those of the household of faith, you say, well, that sounds kind of harsh and cruel. Oh, no, it's not. I'm going to tell you what, those that are of the household of faith, usually the household of faith is the only place they've got to get help. Others can go all over the place and get help. But those of the household of faith, this we're usually all they've got. We've got each other and that's pretty much it. And so they have the priority in things. So we see this, that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and so forth. And we're to love our neighbor, that is anybody that's got a legitimate need that we can meet. We're to love them as we love ourselves. Their preservation ought to be as important to us as our self-preservation. But then we find a third thing is this, that there is a priority to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I want you to see something here. Go with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13. And here we have on the eve of the Lord's crucifixion, the Lord is meeting alone with His disciples. And in John chapter 13, He makes some interesting statements here, a lot of interesting statements. So it's all the Word of God, it's all interesting. Amen. But John 13, I want you to look at verses 34 and 35. The Lord speaking to His disciples on the eve of His crucifixion, He says this, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now wait a minute, if it stopped right there, we would scratch our heads and say, what's new about that? Right? Because the Bible says we're to love our neighbors ourselves. Huh? So, well, Lord, what's new? You said this is a new commandment. You've told us that several times in the past. What is new about this? He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that is you, my disciples, that you love one another, and here's what makes it new. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Notice this. He did not say, I want you men you that have been my disciples, I want you to love each other as you love your neighbor. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I want you to love each other as I love you. That takes it to another big level. Loving our brothers and sisters as the Lord loved us. All right, look at chapter 15, John 15. You'll see a similar thing. Verses 12 and 13. He said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another, not as your neighbor, but that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then he explains it like this. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Otherwise, I love you so much, within 24 hours I'm going to be hanging out there on that cross dying for you. And I want you men to love each other that much. I want you, as I'm about to lay down my life for you, I want you to be willing to lay down your lives for each other. That takes it to a whole different level, does it not, than just loving your neighbor as yourself. We're to be willing to lay down our lives for each other. That is the third love. First one is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Love for the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Sorry. The second one is this. Love our neighbors ourselves. But the third is this. Love our brothers and sisters as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. That is the third love. We are to love our brothers so much that we are willing to die for them. Now, listen to the book of 1 John chapter 4. Let's go over there. Way over there, right before the book of Revelation, there's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And we look here at the book of 1 John chapter 4. In 1 John chapter 4. Now look at verse 20 and following. The Bible says this. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother. That's a brother, sister in Christ. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a what? He's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, skipping into chapter 5 now, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, Jesus, that him that begat and loveth him, also that is begotten of him. Isn't that an amazing thing? He says, if you love me, you're going to love each other. And if you tell me that you love me, but you've got a brother or sister out there and you hate that brother and sister, God says, you're a liar. You're a liar. You cannot hate God's children, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and love the Lord at the same time. You cannot do it. It all gets back here that God loves us and we love Him because He first loved us. And therefore we love our fellow man, our neighbor, but also we especially love the brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me give you one other portion of Scripture on these lines. The book of Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And we look here at verses 12 through 14. And the Bible says this. Again, this is written to us as Christian people. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity. That word charity is simply the same word as love. All right? The John 3:16, love. Which is the bond of perfectness. That is, it is a bond of maturity, of completeness, that holds us together. We love one another. Now, I mentioned this morning, I told the story about the famous evangelist D.L. Moody, and how that that he heard Henry Morehouse, the boy preacher, that preach, and he preached on the love of God, John 3:16, for 7 straight nights, and how that it just stirred Moody's heart. He said his preaching was never the same. I told that story, but I want to tell you another little story about Moody, nowhere near as long as that story here, and we'll close things up here in a little bit. But Moody, He founded the church that's now called the Moody Memorial Church. It wasn't originally called that, in Chicago. The church is still there. And Moody was there. After about 2 years, they called pastor. And over the years, they've had several pastors there at the Moody Memorial Church. But Moody had found that church, and at this particular time in history, they had a pastor named William J. Erdman. You might see some books sometimes that are printed by W.J. Erdman. And I understand he had a son that was another Erdman that even was more wrote a lot more than his father did. But William J. Erdman, he was the pastor of the Moody Church. Now, Moody had been out of town, been overseas somewhere. He preached all over the basically two continents. But he was coming back, and he wanted to try to be at the church on that Lord's Day. He was striving to be there. There was some kind of special day that they were having. But Moody realized, I will never make it. And so he took and he sent a message to Pastor Erdman, giving him some instructions, some things, basically saying, tell the people I'm sorry I can't be there. I really want to be there. But in that letter, he wrote this to Pastor Erdman. He said this, I do hope you will hold the people to the thought of love. I am sure this is where the churches have all gone astray. We must have it, that is love, above all things. If the church is sound in love, I think it will be sound in everything else. That was Moody's concern. Make sure you hold them to the love of God. Make sure you did that. Now, here we are. We're a local church. And we need to pray that God will enable us to love Him and to love neighbors and to love each other as He would have us love. Amen? Love Him with all of our heart, soul, and mind and being. Love our neighbors ourselves and love each other as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. How can we do that? It goes all the way back to love, to realizing how much the Lord loves us. So we take and we meditate on those wonderful passages like John 3:16, where it talks about how much God loves us. We take and we meditate on those passages that talk about how the Lord loved us and died on the cross of Calvary. You know something that happened to me just this week? In my personal devotions, I happened to be in the Gospel of Luke. And I was wrapping up the Gospel of Luke. And I was getting there talking about the trials and the crucifixion and all of that about the Lord. And I was reading through it as I normally would read my Bible, you know, trying to comprehending it and so forth. But I was reading through it, and all of a sudden the Lord just smote my heart with this thought of conviction. And it was this: you're reading through this too fast. You're not stopping to think about how much I love you. You're not taking time to stop and pause and think about that last sentence you read, about how they beat me, how that they put that vinegar in my mouth, and how they nailed me to the cross. You need to pause. You know what? I backed up and I started reading over. And this time I only read part of what I'd read so I could finish up the next day thinking about it more. That's what I'm saying. We need to go back to those passages of Scripture that tell us about the love of God. And not just read them, but I mean slowly wade through those things and think about what we're reading. Think upon the love of God that's demonstrated on the cross of Calvary until our hearts are stirred, until, as the Bible talks about, the bowels are moved in a sense, with the bowels of mercy, until we're stirred. We need to think about that. That is a major problem in churches. Loving God, loving neighbors, and loving one another. So, in all amounts of this, here's the three loves of a Christian. All right? Because the Lord loves us, we ought to love Him. First love is this: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and so forth there. Okay? I said this, we will not love Him any more than we realize He loves us. So I dwell on the love of God, and as I dwell on that, and it stirs my heart, and it makes me love Him more, And I dwell more about, the more I think about what he did for me, makes me love him more. Okay? Now, I'm loving him because he first loved me. And now that I'm loving him because he first loved me, I can look around at the people in the world, my neighbors, the Bible would call them. Not just the man next door to me. And I realize this, the Lord loves them. The Lord loves them. And that makes me want to love them more. You see? And then I look around my church and I see my brothers and sisters in Christ and I realize this. I need to love them just like the Lord loved me. Not simply enough to meet needs in their lives, but I ought to be willing to lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the three loves that God wants us to have as His children. That's the three loves. May God help us to develop them. Amen? Let's stand. Dear Father, I thank You that You gave Your Son to die for